The Bible verse tonight is from Psalm 103, verse 2. And that says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." Now, the whole verse goes on to say what all those benefits are, but we're going to just take that one, all of his benefits, and we'll talk about some of those benefits. And the title is The Roots of a Thankful Heart. So a thankful heart is a heart that is grateful and appreciative, number one, of who God is and the life he has made possible for us as Christians through his death and resurrection. Praise, gratitude are at the root of every thankful heart. And you know, sometimes we count our material gains, which is a blessing. I mean, we're to be grateful for our food, our clothing, our housing, everything that God gives us, we're to be grateful for. But let me tell you, the first grateful thing, most important, is our salvation. That's made possible, our redemption made possible through the Lord in his sacrifice, his death, and his resurrection. So that's at the top of the list to be grateful for. So don't forget that. That's where a thankful heart comes from, because if you're not saved, you don't know how to be grateful. So a commonly tolerated sin among Christians, and this is, if you're not saved, you can't really have the type of thankful heart that you need to have. But among Christians, the most commonly tolerated sin, and most serious, is the sin of ingratitude or an unthankful heart. An unthankful heart presents itself in many different forms, such as, and I can't exhaust the list, but you can, self-pity, when we don't get what we want, self-pity, grumbling, complaining, we get mad, angry, and then what do? We start to rebel. We can't be grateful, so we're complaining to God, so we begin to rebel. I didn't get what I wanted. We act like children sometimes, don't we? God could give us the best, and he does for us, what he knows what's best for us, and we can be so ungrateful. Remind you of the children of Israel, right? But ingratitude is a characteristic of those that are in rebellion to God. You didn't give me what I wanted. You didn't give it to me when I wanted it. And I'm not content with this. I'm not content with that. So we rebel. And that is actually what ingratitude is. It's a rebellion to God. Like a child, you give them something and they want something else. And they just sometimes throw a fit, right? Well, we as adults sometimes throw a fit in the eyes of God. And that is so shameful. Remember, it was because of grumbling and ingratitude toward God that Israel was in the wilderness for so many years. Paul addresses ingratitude in Romans 1 when he tells us that it is a result of human depravity, ingratitude. Human depravity. Can't be pleased. Paul says ingratitude or an unthankful heart plunged and still today plunges this race, this human race, into sin, because when they knew about God, when they heard about God, they did not honor God or they did not give him the thanks that he was due. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, believers are commanded to give thanks in everything, as those that have been delivered by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, from Satan's domain of darkness. Why? Because of the Lord. That is the first thing. Oh my goodness. Just try this the next time you start to complain a little bit. And if we all look around, I'm sure there's plenty of things we can grumble and complain about that needs to be done differently, or this or that or the other. But when you start to get tempted to be a complainer, and remember it's ingratitude, it's an unthankful heart, then just remember that you were bought with a price. Jesus died for you. What more could we ask for? What do we have to grumble about? So we are to be joyously giving thanks to our Father, who has allowed us to share in his blessed inheritance. We have eternal life through him. He shared that with us. He gave it to us. So what have we got to grumble about? What in this world do we have to grumble about when everything has been bought with a price and shared with us? So through salvation, a spirit of joyous and continual thankfulness should characterize everyone who is a Christian, even when God says no. Is that easy? It's not, is it? But when you're tempted the next time, just remember, go back and say, Lord, what do I have to grumble about? I am the Lord's child. I have an inheritance in heaven one day to be with the Lord. What have I got to complain about? So let's take a look at David. You know, God called David a man after my own heart. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be called? A man or a woman after God's own heart. God called him that. What a blessing. What could we ask for any better than that? Oh my goodness, if the Lord classified us as a heart after me, the heart that pants after the Lord, that's such an honor. Oh, there's nothing any better than that. David was a thankful man to God. So we want to look at an account that's found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's a running, I'm going to be doing just like a running little summary of it. So this tells about David and what he went through. So I want you to listen to it carefully. This will give us an example of a man who had a thankful heart. And it will put us to shame if we'll think about the next time that we are tempted to grumble and complain when we don't get our way. So if you let those roots of gratitude, and every one of us as a Christian ought to have it, because we've got something to be joyous about. So David, I'm just going to bring it up to date. This is what we're going to talk about, the account here. It's going to be the example of a grateful, thankful heart. David has consolidated his kingdom. He has brought up the Ark of the Covenant. And that's actually the presence of God. It's very serious. And placed it in a tent in Jerusalem. He has built a palace for himself. And while David's battles with Israel's enemies are not over, at this particular moment that we're talking about, God has given David a little bit of a break with the fighting, and it's a period of calm. So during this period of calmness, David's thoughts turn to the fact that while he lives in while he lives in a palace. I'm sorry, I'm distracted. Rosa, something came up on my screen that Rosa was calling. I'm not sure what's going on there, but it knocked me off for a minute. Is everything okay? Okay, I'm gonna take it that it is. And so David's thoughts turn to that fact that he's a king, he lives in a palace, and while God dwells in a tent, the Ark of God dwells in a tent. So David's concerned about this. He's not self-consumed with himself and what he has and wanting the best for himself, but he realizes that the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, needs a better place. It needs the best. So that's the kind of heart that he has. So David wants to build a tabernacle or a house for God. And so his friend, Nathan, the prophet, at first says to David, David shares this with Nathan, and Nathan has a heart too. He wants the best for the Ark of the Covenant. This deals with God. God deserves the best. And that's the way David saw it. So Nathan says, go ahead. But that night, God speaks to Nathan and prohibits David from building the temple. But God also tells Nathan to let David know that God will build a house for David, and that David's house and kingdom will endure forever. And what is called the Davidic covenant. God promises in that covenant that the Messiah will come from David's descendants. David's response was to be overwhelmed with gratitude for God's goodness toward him. Well, you might think, well, if God gave me such a blessing, who wouldn't be grateful if God made that kind of promise then? But some people can't be pleased. You say no to some people, and that's it. It's on. But to grasp the significance of David's response, we must recognize that God had just said no, N-O, no, to David's dream. Now remember, this was not for David. He's thinking, here I live in a palace. God needs to have much better than what I could ever have. And he had that kind of heart. So, but when God said no, but instead God promised something that David would not see, even in his own lifetime, that the Messiah would come from his lineage. David would not see it. And that promise was not fulfilled until 1,000 years later when Jesus was born. And it will not be filled completely until the future millennial reign of Christ. But think about that. So that puts David's thankfulness in a different light altogether, doesn't it? I mean, he didn't see it. So by faith and by his respect and his love, his deep love and gratitude to God, his thankful heart, he trusted God. To begin with, his desire was not a selfish one. It was not for himself. He thought that the Ark of God should have the best, better than what he could have. So we have to keep that in mind. So he easily could have been disappointed, and he could have been angry about God's denial of his desire and his dream to do this. But he was overwhelmed with gratitude. Maybe David, not maybe, but David had something to teach us about thankfulness, especially when God says no to our plans. Boy, I tell you what, the next time the Lord says no or does something, maybe not no, but delays and does something a little bit differently than what we expected, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? It'll put your heart to the test. It'll put your attitude, your thankfulness, it'll put it to the test. Things go wrong. Things just do not go the way that you thought they should go. So we're going to look at a few things here and see what a truly thankful heart looks like, okay, through all of this. And remember that David is a good example, especially when the Lord has to say no or delays our plans. So the roots of a thankful heart stems from focusing on a merciful, graceful God. David's focus was not on himself. His heart was focused on God, not himself. Think of where David was at. He was king of Israel after years of hardship, all the battling. He had defeated many enemy nations. He'd been through a lot. He was established comfortably in his capital city in a nice palace. He was a famous, powerful man with many serving him. He easily could have become self-focused. He could have become proud. He could have gotten caught up with enjoying the good life and had no concern for the things of God, but he didn't. Why? Because he had a grateful heart. He had a heart that was after God. He did. His heart was set on God. Instead, his thoughts turned toward the Lord and the Lord's purpose. What's going to benefit the Lord in his purpose? He had a burden for God to be central in the nation, to be known. He wasn't looking for a reputation for himself. He wanted God to be known and recognized as all-powerful. So he wanted to build a temple which elevated the Lord to his proper place. He wanted to make sure that the Lord got the proper place. So David could not rest content while God's house was not really a reality. He could not rest. That was his purpose. That was his goal. So David's heart was focused on God and not on himself. So even when God said no to David's dream, David was overwhelmed with gratitude, with a grateful heart because of God's mercy and his grace toward him, his sovereign mercy and grace. One of the main reasons we wrestle with ungratefulness or gratitude or an unthankful heart is that we are self-focused. We tend to pursue our own fulfillment, our comfort, our happiness. The dominant theology of American Christianity, and this is sad, puts man and his happiness at the center and at the top instead of God in his glory. It teaches that God exists to meet our needs. We're even being told nowadays that Christ died for us because we're worthy of it. We are not. But in spite of it, the Lord died for us. So we have people who by nature are self-centered coming to Christ to get an abundant life, quote, an abundant life, which they think is their right, which they assume will fulfill all of their needs. Aren't they fooled? But they've never repented of their self-centeredness, their selfishness. Then they become disappointed when God doesn't do what they think that he promised to do, or if God says no or delays. So we have churches that are filled with people who are there to get God to solve their problems and make them happy. Do they want their problems solved so that they can be more effectively and to glorify and serve God? No. They want their problems solved so that they can enjoy a happy life, or a quote, so-called happy life. Unlike David, they have no burden for God and his purpose. Instead of being focused on God, they're focused on trying to get God to meet their own needs for their own gratification. So they're focused on themselves. So be careful with that, because only God can fill a heart and meet the needs of that heart that can bring contentment and happiness and fulfill his purpose. So he graciously meets our needs. If we focus on ourselves, we become more empty than we've ever been before. Vain means empty. We're filled with vain things. And then the second thing, a thankful heart. You can know a thankful heart because at the root of it is a submission to God's purpose and plan, his will for our lives. David wanted to build the temple. God said no. That answer would have been especially difficult to accept because David's desire was right. So have you, okay, this is where self-pity comes in. Let me talk about this. But I was trying to do something good. I had a good motive in mind. In other words, what was it? How dare you, God, just step on my plans and squish them out when it was to honor you? Boy, I'm going to tell you, if you don't see the picture of deception there, it is so true. Self-pity. Poor me. God has stopped me from doing something. Just like for David, didn't he have a much better plan? David was trying to do something great, something good, honorable, to honor God. But the Lord stepped in because he knew the future. He knew what plans he had. And he knew it'd be a much better plan. And thank God that David submitted to that. He had no self-focus or self-centeredness or selfishness about him. So that answer would have been especially difficult to some people to accept because it was a good thing. His motive was good. He didn't want something for himself. He didn't want a new addition onto the palace or a higher salary or higher place. He was already in that position. He wanted to build a house for God. His motives were pure, but God said no. True, God wrapped his denial in some other wonderful promises, but nevertheless, it was a denial. It was a no. How do we deal with no's? What did David do in response? First, let's think about what he could have done but did not do. He could have allowed his disappointment to grow into depression. Oh, that was one of the things on the list I think I forgot to put. Get so down and discouraged, and then first thing you know, you're in depression. And that is the opposite of faith. He could have sulked and pouted and felt sorry for himself and went into self-pity, poor me. And he could have become angry. And he could have angrily thought, see, if I ever try to do anything again for the Lord, oh, see if I try this again. It didn't work. God didn't honor it. We're accusing God. That's another thing. We have accusations. He could have turned to self-indulgence to soothe his hurt feelings. I'll do something else. If I can't do that, I'll just run ahead of God and I'll just try to do something else to prove God wrong. Instead, what did David do? He worshiped God. He was overwhelmed with a grateful heart and a thankful heart for all that God had done for him. He submitted to God's sovereign purpose and was willing to be used however God saw fit to use him. The key to David's response is seen in the way David viewed God. And this is something we need to question ourselves about. How do we view God? And how he viewed himself in God's sight. There's like 8 times in scripture, and I won't go ahead, I won't read all of those to you, but it's in chapter 7. And in this short prayer, David calls God, "Oh Lord God, your sovereign Lord." David repeatedly extols God. He lifts God up in greatness and his sovereign choice of Israel as his people. And 10 times David refers to himself not as the king, but as God's servant. What about that? Because he saw God as sovereign of the universe and over him and himself, he saw simply as God's servant, although he was a king. He could submit and be thankful when God's plans were contrary to his own plans. Do you have that kind of heart? It's something to really, really ask yourself tonight. Because if our heart is not thankful, first of all, for God's work he's done for us, that's enough for me right there. Because I know where I was and where I could have been. Oh, my goodness. That's enough to take care of it. So, to be thankful, then you've got to see God as the sovereign God and yourself as his servant so that you submit to him. Thus, a thankful heart is focused on God, not self. A thankful heart submits to God's sovereign purpose. And then a thankful heart is overwhelmed by God's sovereign mercy and grace. When Nathan outlines God's covenant promises to David, what does David say? He's overwhelmed. He goes into the tabernacle and sits before the Lord because he says, the Messiah is going to come from your lineage. Oh my goodness, can you imagine? His heart is humbled. He's overwhelmed. And as far as I know, it's the only time, I believe, in the Bible when a person sits down to pray. But I think that probably he was so shocked, you know, just so shocked. And he just had to, you know, David had wanted to build a house for God, but God says, no, I want to build a house for David. David's response was, and this is humbling, this is humility. Who am I? Who am I? Grace means God's unmerited favor. Don't let anybody tell you anything else. So grace has two sides. First, grace is unmerited, which means I do not deserve it. Who am I, like David said? I am totally unworthy to receive it. But if I get it because I'm worthy, it's not grace. If I can do anything to earn it or deserve it, it's not grace. Grace is an act of sovereign act of God, totally apart from human effort or human will. Grace is hard for us to grasp because It is not the custom or manner of man. In life, we are conditioned to a system of work and wage, of effort and reward. But grace is not a wage. It's not a reward. It stems from the nature of God, not at all from the efforts of man. Don't ever forget that. We cannot understand or appreciate God's grace until we are overwhelmed with a sense of our own unworthiness to approach God in any way. But he still loves us. He sees the potential in us and he loves us. So God deals with us according to our, accordingly. He could justly send us to hell, but grace is totally unmerited. We don't deserve it. When that thought grips you, listen to this, it fills you with thankfulness toward God. And then second, grace is a favor. That is, grace reflects God's abundant goodness. God, who is infinitely wealthy in everything that we need, has opened the treasures of heaven and poured out heaps of blessings upon each one of us. So, David considers himself to be blessed. God's favor is by God's grace that we are saved. It is. We can thank God for that. In the present, David was now the ruler over God's people, Israel. Think of God's present grace toward us. You might be thinking, King, I'm not even a boss or the boss. I'm a low man on the totem pole. But as Paul continues in Ephesians, God raised us up with him and he seated us with him in the heavenly places. So we are called to exercise the authority of our risen Lord here on earth over the spiritual forces of darkness. That's why we're here. And God's plan and favor for us is in the future. God makes the astounding promise to establish David's kingdom forever. The promise was only partially fulfilled in Solomon and the other kings of David's lineage. It was and will be completely fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the lineage of David, who will rule on the throne of David in his millennial kingdom. So, God's grace, I'm telling you, is not anything to be taken for granted. And if you see God's grace, if you see the Lord is who he is, God is who he is, and you see yourself where you are and where you have been and what God has done for you, then your heart is going to be overwhelmed. It'll have a thankful heart. It will be overwhelmed by God's mercy and God's grace. So a thankful heart is rooted in focusing on God's mercy and grace, not our merit, not anything we've done. The thankful heart focuses on God. It submits to his sovereign purpose, and it reveals that he is merciful and gracious to us. And then the last thing I'm going to talk about is a thankful heart. A thankful heart. The thankful heart will pray for the fulfillment of God's promises. And we can note that although God had promised to do all these great things for David, David did not take the promises for granted. David took God's promise and turned it into prayer for fulfillment. So why do we need to pray if God has promised to do it? Because if he is sovereign and will accomplish his purpose, why do we need to do it? We need to show God how thankful we are through prayer, and not take his promises for granted. But we need to have a grateful heart. The Lord needs a whole lot of warriors like David, whose hearts are filled with gratitude and thankfulness to God because of his mercy and grace, who will one day unite together to entreat the Lord to fulfill his promise by building what he has promised us he will do. We need to be about God's business. We need to have the thankful heart that is focused on God, not ourselves. We need to have the thankful heart that is submissive to God's purpose and will no matter what. And we need to have a thankful heart that is overwhelmed by God's grace. And by that, we need to realize what God has done for us. When you think about what God's done for you, do you think, Lord, I'm overwhelmed by your mercy to me? I don't deserve it, but I am overwhelmed. So just keep in mind that a truly thankful heart stems from focusing on God's mercy and grace, not something that I deserve, and keeping his purpose at the center of our heart and our lives, not trying to do something wrong. Just think about David. And I want to mention five qualities of thankful people, qualities that you see in a thankful heart. That heart will be selfless. It will not be selfish, but selflessness. You'll see selflessness in that person. They will have a loss of entitlement. I do not deserve anything. I'm not a deserving person of this, but God loves me. And through his mercy and grace, he's had mercy on me. And then a thankful heart will have God's purpose in mind and not their own. Like David, he was a king. He could have said, I don't want anybody else to be worship. I should have all the praise and all the glory and the recognition. No, it's not that way. Not in a truly thankful heart. And they are aware of God and his plans and less aware of their own. They will be aware of God's plans. They will be aware of what God is trying to do in their heart. And then love defines their character so that they can show true compassion and love. So the fruit of a thankful heart is that Christ's character is revealed, and therefore it yields fruits of righteousness. This is how those who do not know him can see and witness God's love revealed in his servant. With thankful hearts, hearts that really appreciate his mercy and saving graces. Only the Lord can redeem us. And we can only experience this through Christ, through repentance and faith and putting the Lord where he should be. So make it your goal and your desire to be more thankful to God. And you will be more thankful and content with your place in life that God has given you, and more grateful for just the everyday blessings. You'll have a thankful heart and an understanding heart, even when the Lord says no, even in our difficult times, even when the Lord says no. So let's keep our hearts and our minds in focus, and let's never forget what God has done on the cross for us. That will keep your heart grateful and humble and thankful. And that's where we need to be. That's where we need to be tonight. That's where we need to be tomorrow. That's where we need to be for the Lord.